There is a name associated with overcomplicating simple tasks, and I might need Dennis's help on this one. Is it the name Rube Goldberg? Sounds right. As a kid, maybe you remember getting a board game called Mousetrap, and it had all these complicated steps and how to simply catch a mouse. And that's kind of right along that theme of, and I believe it's even a competition, if I'm not mistaken. I saw one time a competition, I think it was called a Rube Goldberg competition, and how to fry an egg in a skillet. And like 27 steps from start to eventually the egg cracking and dropping into a heated skillet versus going. But I suspect the competition was to highlight all that many of the students had learned when it comes to engineering and how to create this and create that. But fun with it nonetheless. Which always reminded me of a friend I used to work with at USG. Probably one of the hardest working guys I ever met. But at the end of the day, when we come in out of the section, come into the office and turn in our report, if you will, what we got done that day, regardless of what equipment we were running, he was always the last one in, the dirtiest one at the end of the day, the sweatiest one at the end of the day, but also often he had the least accomplished. Not because he didn't try, but he just overcomplicated so many simple tasks that he just couldn't seem to get a lot accomplished. And we rode together a lot of days, and I didn't want to come down too hard on him, but I'd throw a couple suggestions along the way about, you know, what if, and he made things harder than they needed to be. Let's put it that way. Bless his heart. But my friend could have been perhaps more productive if he would have lived by, you know, you've heard the phrase, don't work harder, work smarter. Oh, my friend, would he work hard. Oh, would he work hard. And he was no dummy, but anyway. He burdened himself with a lot of things that he just didn't need to do in the course of a 8, 9, 10 hour shift underground. And for years, Lori had a boss when she was a dental assistant whose father was a retired farmer. And I remember she told me something that her boss told her about his father. He essentially was very good at simplifying work on the farm. And if I'm quoting this right or not, tell me. Essentially, he said if it couldn't be done with a hammer, a screwdriver, or a pliers, it probably didn't need to be done. And maybe that might be a little too simplistic for the day in which we live now. He gave himself over to the creed that simple is better. And he was able to get a lot done. And I dare say he was pretty successful as a farmer. Is success defined in busyness? One must protect themselves in getting too busy. I don't believe God blesses or necessarily rewards busyness. Now, successful people at times are busy, but busy is not the goal. I do believe God rewards in his own way when we know what he wants us to do, we know how to do it, and then we do it. Not because there may be something in it for me or something in it for you, but because it's simply what he has said. Wisdom is a gift from God, and the one thing to be desired over all else. Somebody put the difference, defining knowledge of wisdom, they said it this way. Knowledge is knowing the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is knowing what to do once you know the difference. The wisest thing for the twice-born person to do is obey when he knows what God has said. And I believe God rewards that. This morning, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. When God's word tells us what we are not to do, you know, and many would see scripture as just a killjoy, removing all the things I want to do. Well, to each his own. But when the Bible tells us what we are not to do, so often and often quickly, it will also tell us what we ought to do instead, and how he will reward when we do that. And in Proverbs 3, not only does it give us the do not and the do, but it says very quickly what the reward is for that quick, proper response of obedience. If we stay clear away from what we are not to do, and if we cling solid, hard, and ferociously to what we have been directed to accomplish and do as born-again persons, God says he will reward. Let's pray and spend a little time in Proverbs 3 this morning. Father, even today, as you have inspired Solomon with your wisdom, we're still not smarter than you. And as a result, you need to be our guide. So even this morning, I thank you for such clear instruction from your word to give us wisdom and direction and how to live life. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 3, we're going to cover verses 1 through 12. And there's a very simple pattern or formula, however you'd like to say it, of the do not, and the reward through these verses. Of course, it's written by the man who wrote Ecclesiastes, who I am slowly making my way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Same man, our man Solomon. Proverbs, again, are very dogmatic, black and white instructions, wisdom, advice, given to the whole world when they were written. And they're good for the righteous and the unrighteous, because both can gain by following practical advice. But nobody is saved by following practical advice. But anyone can live better if they allow the truth of Proverbs to guide their life. But certainly the Christian has the most to gain, and here's why. Because his Christian life only gets better when he allows God to mold him and direct him. And when he finds out there is purpose for the life God has given him. So this morning, I don't know if I'm going to cover the whole 12 verses, but we'll get started. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is the first do not reward pattern. See if you see it when I read Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, because length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. Do you see it? Do you see the do not? It simply is, don't forget my teachings. How many of you, as you're getting up into those golden, wonderful, golden years, find that your forgetter becomes a little more active than your rememberer sometimes? I didn't write the book, but I might be in chapter whatever. I would say that applies to me also. It says, do not forget my teaching. But what's the do? Let your heart keep my commandments. It's impossible to have a good and godly life if a Christian doesn't spend valued regular time in the Word so that he knows what to keep. If he doesn't know what it says to keep, how can he keep what he doesn't know? And not to forget those teachings. And the way we do that is by obeying his Word. The word keep, and I'm not sure what every translation says at this point, but as the NAS reads, let your heart keep my commandments. Keep. That means to do something. Years ago, when we still lived in West Virginia, we had some friends who would travel a lot, and they got to be trusting us enough that they would leave their dog with us when they would travel. And his name was Spunky. And oh, was he spunky. Especially with our two cats that we had. But they would ask us to keep Spunky while they were away. Does that mean we let him into the house when they left and let him out when they get back? Oh no, it means much more than that. To keep him meant to walk him several times a day, to feed him. I think they even give us instruction to brush his coat. He was a collie? Miniature collie. So he had put the H in hair. He did. He needed combed on a daily basis, played with because he was young and spunky. And let him out several times and make sure he had enough to eat every day. So to keep him didn't mean to just throw him in a room and shut the door. It involved a lot of things. Just like the Word of God, much more than 30 minutes of Sunday is required to keep his truths. I would be the first to say, if you're counting on this 30 minutes alone to be your fuel for your week, you won't get far. You just won't get far. You got to take that home with you and open it up every day. Maybe sometimes several times a day. But a 30-minute sermon does not a week make. Just doesn't. Takes a regular, consistent diet, if you will. But look at the reward in verse 2. It says in verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, because length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. God rewards devotion to his word with lengths of days, years of life, and peace. It's interesting what it does not say. It doesn't say length of life and days to your years. I don't think what he's saying here is if you keep my word, you'll live to be 88 instead of 78 or 98 instead of 68. I just don't think that's what he's saying in the least. Now that may be part of it, but let me turn it around a little bit, see if it begins to make sense. It says years of life, not years to life. Maybe if it said it like this, he'll add life to your years. I think it's what he's getting at. There's peace that's yours as well to claim, or maybe the peace claims you. I don't know if I've ever claimed peace. Peace just shows up when you need it. The do, the do not, and the reward. And the reward is length of days, years of life, years of living, years of abundance, and peace will be added to you. The second one in verses 3 and 4, the do, the do not, and the reward. Verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And man. If we do not let kindness and truth leave us, but do bind those things around us and etch it on our heart, verse 4 tells us our reward will be a beautiful witness, not only pleasing to God, but mankind will recognize it also. I personally watched activists this past week try to get under the skin of the leadership of a specific rescue mission in Kansas City last week. And I watched them answered beautifully. It wasn't me, but I watched them get addressed very beautifully. To be in favor with God and men doesn't come easy. And I might say it doesn't come without a price tag. It's not easy to get there either. But boy, it's sure beautiful once you're there. A good reputation is one that few things, it lands in that category. You know, we say this is something the money can't buy. Folks, that's what a good reputation is. Money can't buy it. Every one of us has one. But to have one that finds favor with God and man is truly only rewarded from God. And it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come often. Verse 3 is sometimes it's hard to balance when it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. That's a little tough to balance. It's very similar to the verse in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Both. Speak the truth in love. Truth minus love is a legalistic stuffed head with no compassion. And love without truth is an emotionally fluffed heart with no depth. Somebody once said, truth without love is haughty holiness, and love without truth is sloppy agape. And it's quite true. Verse 3 says, bind them around your neck, write them on your heart. I think the best way to apply that would be allow these truths to identify you. And pretty soon, some folks will identify them about you. God rewards diligence and lifestyle with a good reputation with himself and others. Folks, we live in a society that is being trained to pitch a fit at everything they don't like. That cannot be us. We can't pitch a fit. We can't return anger for anger. Somebody's got to counter it. Those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them are the only ones who really can. That's us. The do not, and the reward. The third one, verses 5 and 6, and you may know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Perhaps one of the most memorized back-to-back verses in the Bible. Many know it. I see a lot of you doing this. You're very familiar with that verse. Yeah, it's a great two verses. The do is first here where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then the do not, it says, do not trust in your own, or don't lean on your own understanding. This is an important truth that has application in two key areas of the Christian life. The first one is this: to become a Christian, You must trust completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and not lean on anything else that you once understood will make you right with God. That's it. But the second one is, once you have become a Christian, once you are positionally sanctified, then your progressive sanctification begins, growing and learning to trust the Lord more and more and trust less in yourself. Now that number two, that progressive sanctification, that is a lifelong process. Folks, I trust you know this. Salvation doesn't happen in a process. You become God's child like that. And you're just as saved after that as you are 50 years later after that. You're just as saved as you'll ever be. But the growing up part is the life's highest privilege. And it's only the born-again person who can experience that highest life privilege. Look again at verse 6 with me, if you would. What does it mean, in all your ways acknowledge him? I've had that memorized for so long. You know, sometimes, personally, I find it the most difficult to preach on a text that I know so well, because I think I know it so well. In all your ways acknowledge him. Here's what it means to me. At the moment I was born again, I gave up my right to make any independent decisions apart from God the rest of my days. I gave that right up. From that point of salvation, the Bible says, and you can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I don't even belong to me anymore. I've been bought with a price. He now owns me. And boy, am I glad that I am owned by God. Good. Thank you. I'm glad you are glad of that. Then in verse 6, he'll make your paths straight. It doesn't say he'll make your paths fun. Doesn't say he'll make your path rich. Doesn't say he'll make your path happy. To trust in him absolutely and completely means life suddenly becomes clear and simpler, because you begin to see his path for you. And when you see his path for you and you get on that path, the text doesn't say he'll make you rich and happy. Rich has nothing to do with wallet, by the way, but you will find out how rich your life becomes and how happy you are in this life when you're walking the path that he wants you to walk. You begin to walk on the same side of the street that he walks. And over-busyness seems to go away because you know God's path for you. God rewards committed faith with a promise to guide every step of the way. I'm so used to going over, I'm not going to go over. Let's do the next three next Sunday, okay? God rewards devotion to his word with length of days, years of life, and peace. He rewards diligence in lifestyle with a good reputation that is not only good with one another, but even God signs off on it, so to speak. And God rewards committed faith with a promise to guide every step of the way. God is looking for obedient Christians. We'll close with a story. Missionary named Aretha Loving was her name. She was washing her breakfast dishes when she looked up out the window in front of her and saw a little neighbor boy, Jimmy, heading straight toward the back porch, coming over to say hey. while Miss Aretha Loving had just finished painting the back porch handrails. So she had to head off Jimmy. So she shouted out the window, "Jimmy, there's wet paint on the porch rails." Jimmy says, "I'll be careful," and just kept marching toward the back door. She said, "No, Jimmy, do not come up those steps," knowing that he generally doesn't take no for an answer. He says, "I'll be careful," and now he's dangerously close, ready to grab the rails and walk to the door. And she finally had to shout, "Jimmy, stop! I don't want carefulness. I want obedience." Those words burst from her mouth, and she thought of the words that Samuel's response to King Saul, when he told him to obey is better than sacrifice. So how did Jimmy respond? To her relief, he shouted back, "All right, all right, I'll go to the front door." And as he turned around the house, Miss Aretha Loving thought to herself, "How often am I like Saul? Or how often am I like Jimmy? Just want to go my own way. Even so much that I will rationalize, 'Lord, I'll be careful,' as I move ahead with my own plans." But she concludes by saying, "But he doesn't want my carefulness. He wants my obedience." How true. God would not command us to be obedient if it were not the best way for us to go. I believe it was Adrian Rogers who once said, "God wants for us what we would want for us if we were smart enough to want it." But beloved, we're not. Which is one of the reasons he wrote a book. And by the way, he only wrote one. And if you have one in your hand, you've got it. You've got it. Keep it simple. Don't complicate it. The best way to move forward on Thus Saith the Lord is to do Thus Saith the Lord. Do you agree? Indeed. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love, watch, care. Thank you for your truths that never fail. And even when we deny you, you do not deny yourself. And you will not deny us, because you promise to never leave us or forsake us. And yet you will at times rebuke, extol, discipline us until we wise up and know you are the one at the controls and that you don't need a co-pilot. You just need passengers. Thank you for the way you are so persistently pursuing your children, in Jesus' name. Amen.